You can head back to your seats, just as a suggestion, but... So yesterday our family went and we got our Christmas tree. We were a little behind. We had a lot going on over the past few weeks, so we got our Christmas tree, and that just propelled me into the Christmas spirit. I'm ready to go. So I have to say, last week in my message, I just indicated, like, the greatest, like, candy in all of the world is Reese's Peanut Butter Cups, okay? And I said that if the church, if people in church, you know, they just showed up, like, Reese's Peanut Butter Cups in my office, I would serve this church, like, joyfully and faithfully. And you guys responded to that call. I showed up in my office, and there's a pack of Reese's. Those are gone, by the way, the pack. It was, like, one of those, like, 12 packs, ate those in a day. But this was shipped to me, mailed to me, and it was ready for me. So I don't have enough to share, or else I would share, but these are mine. Back off. So thank you for those who have responded. I told my wife that I got all these, like, Reese's, and she was like, "Why did you say Reese's? You should get up there next time and say, if you want me to faithfully, joyfully serve the church, there'd be wads of cash on your table and see if, like, what are you doing?" And I'm like, "Oh, sorry, Nicole, I'm just not that smart." So if that shows up, no, I'm just totally kidding, just messing with you. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah. We're going to read chapter 9 in verses 6 to 7. We're actually going to be kind of all over the place this morning. When it comes to Advent, we talked last week how we want to take a step back. You know, it's this time of year, Advent, and how we do it at our church is an opportunity for us to pause and just take a moment to really consider what this season is about, to really reflect on who Christ is and what his coming signifies and means for us. And so last week, we dealt with the topic of hope. And we lit a candle kind of in representation of that hope that we have in Christ. And so this week, we light that candle, the hope that we have in Jesus. And this week, we're going to take a minute in the next hour or so and just kind of pause and reflect on peace. Peace. The peace that Christ brings us. And so the candle that we light this week represents the peace that the light of the world provides in our hearts and in our lives. So this past week, Friday, just going to give you, like, open up the curtains to our family. We've been in a really busy season of life, and it's been hectic and crazy. So we added another kid in 2017. So for anybody who has kids knows that that's, like, double the chaos. He's now getting to the point where he is mobile. And when I say mobile, I mean he is fast. You turn away for a second and he's slamming his face off of something. Like, it's just quick. And so you've got to constantly be on top of this kid, and he's going to give me gray hair. And I probably have some already, I haven't checked, but he's going to be the one. This second child has been he's amped always. So that just added to the chaos of our lives. And, you know, both Nicole and I work, and so we're juggling daycare and getting our kids daycare. And so that responsibility falls to me in the mornings. And most recently, it's fallen to me in the afternoons as well, because Nicole has, and she's just a wonderful wife and a good woman. She is helping reach out to a girl at her school that is suffering from, just needs some extra help, I should say. And so she's spending time with this girl after school to help her through her schoolwork. And so she's not getting home, you know, as early as she was, it's a little bit later. And on top of the fact that my wife is gearing up and prepping for the thesis part of her master's work. So, like, this next, you know, 4 or 5 months, please pray hard for our family, because that means I'm going to be in charge of things, and that's not good. And so we're just kind of there in this busy stage of life. I feel like we're running all over the place. This is why we just got our Christmas tree yesterday, because every weekend there seems to be a family thing or something else going on. And we're just kind of at the point where we're getting tired. And I remember Friday, it was up to me to get the kids to where they were going, to the daycares and to the sitters. And so I was up, and Ezra is supposed to be at his daycare. The time that we allotted for him to be there at the beginning of the year was 8:30. And we got into the car about 8:35. So we were way beyond my schedule, which pushes back everything throughout the rest of the day for me. And so I'm in the morning rushing, trying to pack bags and get together lunches and make sure that my kids are actually going to have food throughout the day. And then we'd run into the car, and I just remember looking at the clock. I was driving to drop off Grayson, and I looked at the clock. It was like 8:54, and I said to myself, I'm spent. it's 8:54 in the morning. I'm done. I'm over this day. And I remember texting a friend just like, don't talk to me right now. I'm spent. Like, I just like, I'm over. I don't want to deal with this. I don't know how to deal with anything. And so after I dropped Grayson off, I was just like, I just drove for a little bit. Just like, oh my goodness. This is life right now? This is chaos. You know, our lives are chaotic. I don't know about you, but, you know, for the past few weeks and months even, I felt like peace is just unattainable for us. Like, just in our lives, in our circumstances, I just feel like that peace is unreachable, that I'm not going to ever have it, so why even strive to get it? You know, even for Christians, you know, I think we often see peace as a fairy tale. Like, yeah, we hear peace of Christ, yeah, sure, that's good, but we struggle to see it, you know, fruitful in our own lives. You know, we each experience our own personal turmoil. You know, mine right now is just busyness with family and work and Nicole's school. Yours might be something else. It might be your family dynamic. It might be something at work. But we each experience our own personal turmoil, and we each experience our own relational turmoil. Like, this chaos in our lives is just not like the day-to-day mundane things. The chaos in life, you really see that in your relationship with other people. The brokenness and the pain and the struggle and the frustrations that you have with family and friends. And so you see that this turmoil is in our lives, and we just step back and we say, man, peace? Yeah, right. That's a fairy tale for another person. And then we come to a passage of Scripture, like in Luke chapter 2, where it says, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace among those whom he is pleased. And then you go to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 to 7, and we're told about this Christ, this Prince of Peace. That he's going to come and establish his peace, and his peace will be forever and ever. It's like, where is that? Right? We're looking in the world. We're looking in our own lives. Where is this peace that we're told that we can have? So this morning, what I'm going to submit to you is that we can have that peace. If God's word says that we can obtain it and we can have it and that it's given to us, then we can have it. But how do we go about that? That's the question that we ask this morning, is how do we receive, how do we obtain the peace that Christ promises us? How do we obtain this peace that we see in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 6 to 7? Chapter 9, sorry, don't turn. Chapter 9, that was me. Isaiah 9, verse 6 to 7, where it says, that's 10, don't want to read that. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth forevermore. Like, this peace is going to come, and it's going to just overwhelm us. And it's going to last for all of eternity. And what we're told here, and I love the promise in the passage, is this last part that says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it. We can have peace because God will accomplish that in our lives. Because he is faithful. And he has promised that those whom he is pleased with, those who belong to him, will experience peace. So how do we go about this? How do we get peace? Well, there's some things we need to understand. And the first is this, that the presence of peace is not the outcome of anything man can do. The presence of peace is not the outcome of anything man can do. We read in Isaiah chapter 9, 6 to 7 about this peace. And in John chapter 14, verse 27, we see that Jesus, in talking with his disciples, he looks at them and he tells them, he goes, peace, I'm going to leave you. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The presence of peace is not the outcome of anything man could do. What we see in Scripture over and over and over again is the peace of God, the peace of Christ, that Christ, I give you peace. So it's nothing that we do and we can obtain and we can pursue. It's everything that Christ can do to give to us. And we see this throughout Scripture over and over again, that man attempts to have peace with God, peace within the relationships, and man fails at it every single time. Israel, God's chosen people, couldn't obtain peace. He called them out of among all the other nations to establish them as his own people, to have a very intimate and personal relationship, a covenant relationship with them. And they themselves couldn't establish peace. You see, peace, this is, in the Old Testament, was the word shalom. And it's more than just this euphoric inner harmony. For the peace in the Old Testament, it dealt with the entirety of the person and the being. It was concerned about the welfare and the good of the individual. And so in the Old Testament, peace was closely tied with the idea of covenant, meaning it was closely tied in this relationship, this binding relationship between two parties. And what peace was the desired state between two partners entering into a covenant relationship. That was what they want to have. When you're entering into a relationship, a binding relationship, even in our day or practically, when you're entering into a business relationship, you want that relationship to be harmonious and peaceful and good for both parties, right? You don't want conflict. You don't want chaos. You don't want trouble. You don't want disagreements because that is going to keep you from doing what you would like to see accomplished. So the same thing in the Old Testament as well is when people entered into these covenant relationships, they wanted to have peace among each other. And this spills over into Israel's relationship with God. That there was to be this harmonious relationship between Israel and between God. There was to be shalom, or this peace. But what you read through the Old Testament is you see that Israel, time and time and time and time again, failed to live up to the standards of God, and therefore often did not experience the peace. That if there was peace in the relationship between Israel and God, it was God blessing the covenant relationship. It still had nothing to do with Israel and what they were doing. It had all to do with God giving it as a gift, and even Israel understood that this idea of peace was not something they earned, not something they could have, but it was all come down to God giving it to them. But if there wasn't peace in their relationship, it was due to Israel's disobedience and sin. And what you see is that Israel could never, ever achieve it. They could never achieve it. And then there's this verse right here where it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end." See, what this passage tells us is that Israel was never able to establish the peace that they longed for, and that God had to do it. God had to step in. God was the only person that could establish the peace. And then we see that the Old Testament closes with this promise that one day someone will come and he will establish peace. So we close out the Old Testament with Israel in utter chaos, desolation, longing for this peace. This promise here should ignite joy and happiness in Israel. And that they knew that God, one, never gave up on them, was continuing to pursue them, and was going to give them the peace that he has promised, not just simply for a time, but for eternity. So Israel couldn't obtain it. And then what we're told in John, if you want to flip over there, John chapter 14, verse 27, is the world attempts to give us peace, but can't. Jesus says in John 14, 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." What Jesus was doing, he was saying, okay, here's my peace compared to the world. My peace is going to be far superior than the world's peace. The world can't even provide peace. The world promises to provide peace, doesn't it? But the world is powerless to give it. The reason is that all hatred, selfishness, bitterness, malice, anxiety, and fear squash peace at every attempt. The chaos and the turmoil in the world squashes peace every single time. But the world keeps telling us that we can have peace. You can have peace. We'll have peace. The world makes attempts to achieve peace through in their personal calmness as well as political stability. We hear this all the time when we flip on the news, right? We're hearing about peace and efforts for peace, and we're working on peace and trying to have peace with other nations and other governments. And even the United States, sometimes we step into other relationships, other groups that are having conflicts and trying to serve as that middleman. We hear about peace all the time. And we try, what the world does is the world tries through ritual, mysticism, and political propaganda to achieve peace. But what happens? It fails. It doesn't work. I like how D.A. Carson says it. He said, "The world promises peace and waves the flag of peace as a greeting, and it cannot give it." It cannot give it. The world cannot give you peace. It's not going to. The reason why the world cannot give you peace is the world attempts to achieve peace without dealing with the fundamental reasons for strife. The world tries to say, okay, if you do this, we have this system in place, we have this kind of political party in place, you're going to have peace. They're putting Band-Aids on the greater issue. Not once do we, when we're talking about war and the fights and the things that are happening in the world, does someone get up and say, well, it boils down to this. It's a sin issue. When's the last time you heard one of your politicians say that it's the sin issue within the man that's causing all the chaos in our government and in our world? When's the last time you've heard someone say, and the only way to overcome that is through Jesus Christ? Like, that's what's happening. The world is putting on Band-Aids on things that it can't fix. So the world attempts to achieve it without dealing with the fundamental reasons for the strife. And what that leads to the conclusion is that no individual can actually achieve peace, not even those within the church. You sitting here this morning, you will never achieve peace. You can't do it. This is the whole reason Jesus was leaving peace. When he says, I leave you peace and I give it to you. If he's leaving it and he's giving it, it means they were void of it. They didn't have it and they needed it and they were going to need it. The whole reason was that Jesus was leaving and his followers were freaking out about his departure. Jesus is like, I'm going to another place. I'm going to prepare it for you. What? You're not going to be here forever? Like, you sure about that? So they were panicking, they were freaking out, and Jesus is like, it's okay, calm down, I can give you peace. I'm going to give you peace, I'm going to leave peace. And what this means for us is that you and I can never obtain peace on our own. No matter how hard you try, you can't work your way into peace. No matter how hard you think, you can't think your way into peace. You're stuck. Which kind of leads us to the next point of Scripture when it deals with peace, is that the presence of sin is what prevents the presence of peace. The reason why you can't do anything about it, the reason why you'll never be able to achieve peace on your own, is because of the presence of sin in your life. If you go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we read of this massive issue of sin causing great turmoil in our lives. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we can have peace with God because of what Jesus has done, that means that there is a time or a moment in every person's life that they were not at peace with God. What Scripture tells us is that we are enemies to God because of the sin in our lives. To have peace with God means to be in a relationship with God in which all hostility caused by sin has been removed. So that means that there are those that are still living in hostility towards God because of the sin in their lives. Without peace, we stand under the wrath of God. In our sinful state, because of the sin in us, we are enemies to God. We are the polar opposite of everything that He is. And we can't have a relationship with Him. That relationship is broken. There's hostility. There's enmity between us and God. Scripture tells us that all have fallen short of the glory of God. That there's not a single person who measures up to God's ideal, to God's standards. Do you know what God's standard is? Himself. Compare yourself to God and see where you stand. Very, very, very fallen and very short. Because of the sin in us, it makes us enemies with God, and that means that there is no peace, no harmony between us and God, which spills out into our horizontal relationships. If there's no vertical peace with us and God, then it can only be assumed that our relationships with one another are going to be full of chaos and turmoil, conflict and hostility. That sin makes us enemies with God, but sin hinders our relationships with one another. And in Colossians chapter 3, Paul's writing to a church and he tells them to stay in peace and allow it to rule them. It says in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 3, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. The fact that Paul was telling this church to let the peace rule in them means that to some degree, it was not. The peace was, that command to let it rule in them meant that they were lacking peace in some way. And that lack of peace was hurting relationships. It was spilling out over into the church. It was spilling out into the relationship with one another. Sin disrupts harmony. Sin disrupts the harmony that you and I can have as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because sin leads to self-seeking, dissatisfaction in others, ill will, and eventually bitterness. So growing up, our family used to, we used to rent out a camp, like a massive camp with cabins. And we would rent it out for the weekend of Labor Day. And our families would go up there for the whole weekend. Like I'm talking aunts, uncles, cousins, nephews, family, friends, people I didn't even know. It was just this huge group of people. And it's kind of the way we ended the summer and just celebrated family and had fellowship together. And so we would go up to a place up in just outside of Pocahontas, Pennsylvania. If you know where that's at, you're doing good. I see the head shaking. I didn't know where it was either. So we would go up there and we would spend that week, and it was a great time. It was a good time. And I grew up with my cousins, and we were very, very close. Like, we had a really, really good relationship. But like all relationships, all families, there were times where we did not get along. And so what we did every year at this kind of retreat, family retreat, is on Sunday we would have our morning worship service. We'd do worship as a family, which is kind of cool. And then we'd eat lunch, and after lunch we would go, and we would have this big, massive wiffle ball game. That's just kind of how we closed out the weekend, and we played wiffle ball. And so it's the thing I look forward to the most, which is kind of weird because every year someone got angry and upset and we got into a fight. I love that. I was like, yeah, wiffle ball, here we go. And then everybody ended it with like mad at each other and irritated. And I remember the last year we ever did that family retreat. We were a little older. I got up to bat and I took the bat with one hand and I hit that ball and I cranked it. It was like a home run. I was running around the bases, and my cousin's pitching. He's standing there, goes, "You can't do that. Can't hit the ball." Like, I thought this was a wiffle ball. He's like, "You can't swing with one hand." I'm like, I can't swing with one hand. Why not? You get extra power behind it. You can't do that. You're not allowed to do that. I'm like, yeah, but it's harder because it's like I don't have the. He goes, "You can't do it." In the official wiffle ball rules, you have to use two hands. I'm like, there's official wiffle ball rules? Like, what are you talking about? And he just was riding me so hard. I finally said, I'm done. I'm over it. I'm gone. So I walked off the field, went back up to the cabin. I stayed there the rest of the weekend. Over wiffle ball, right? I got into a fight with my cousin and broke that relationship for a moment over a game that didn't mean anything. It was recreation. It was supposed to be fun. And it wasn't until we kind of grew up a little bit over the next few hours and talk to each other, and we're able to work that out as brothers in Christ, that we were able to restore that harmony in our relationship. But that's what sin does. You know, in that moment, there was self-seeking, there was dissatisfaction with what was going on with my cousin, there was ill will, I thought some thoughts, and eventually it led to that bitterness and just that resentment of what was going on. And it broke that relationship. That's what sin does. Sin hinders our vertical relationships with one another. It hinders our relationship with God. Because what sin does is sin produces turmoil. Sin produces turmoil. It's chaos. It wreaks havoc in your life. When we think of sin, and we think of the problems in the world, often I think what we do is we focus on the wrong place where sin is being affected. We see what's happening in the world. And yes, we're faced with difficulties, disease, suffering, loss, grief, anxieties. But those aren't the biggest issues. It's not the outside world that's the problem. The biggest issue is that sin still resides in our hearts. That's the biggest issue. What's going on out in the world, it actually is affected by the sin within us. The imperfect people, the temptations, and the brokenness of this world are problems, and only problems because of the sin within us. I love how Paul Tripp said it. If you're reading his Christmas devotional that we had available, the Come Let Us Adore Him, you might get this theme as you're studying through it. But he said in one of his devotionals, it's only ever the evil inside us that hooks us to the evil outside of us. It is only ever the evil inside of us that hooks us to the evil outside of us. So the problems that we face in the world, the issues of the world, and the reason why we struggle with that is not because it's the world's fault, it's other people's fault, it's because of the sin that still resides in our heart. And that latches on to those things, and that's what causes the turmoil and chaos in our lives. The presence of sin prevents the presence of peace. And there's nothing you can do to achieve it. Pretty hopeless a message this morning. I say that because I want us to understand that there is absolutely nothing that you can do. It is a hopeless situation on your own. But as his word reveals to us, the presence of Jesus produces the gift of peace. The presence of Jesus produces the gift of peace. If you flip back to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are told that the peace that we have with God comes through what? Through Jesus. We can have peace with God because of what Christ has done for us. Christ was put to death for our sins and was raised again that we might be declared just and now have a new relationship between God and ourselves. That Jesus reconciles man to God. Jesus establishes peace between man and God. To have peace with God means to be in a relationship with God in which all hostility caused by sin has been removed, which is what Jesus does. Jesus removes all of that hostility because of sin between us and God. To be at peace with God means that we no longer exist under the wrath of God. Why? Because God's wrath was poured out on Christ, not us. Because of our relationship with him, he has reconciled, fixed, restored that broken relationship between us and God and has given us a peace with God. And this peace is unlike anything else. It's unlike any other peace that has ever been promised or we've ever seen in the world. The Pax Romana, which is the Roman peace, which is the peace that was happening in the time of Jesus and in the early church, it was won and maintained by a brutal sword. The reason that Rome had peace was because Rome conquered. Rome used the sword to keep people subdued and to overcome those that were fighting against them. There were even a group of Jews that thought the messianic peace that was promised would have to be secured by a still mightier sword. This is why when some of the Jews struggled when Jesus came, because their image or their idea of the Prince of Peace was flawed. They thought the Prince of Peace was going to come and establish peace by being even mightier and greater with the sword than the Romans were. And then Jesus shows up in a manger, born in one of the most humble and lowly circumstances. And then this baby grows up to become a man who would suffer and die at the hands of the Romans and of the Jews and at the hands of all of us. But it was through that that his death effected for us, his followers, peace with God. You see, Jesus' peace was not won by sword, but by the word becoming flesh. It is so different than anything else this world has ever offered or will ever offer. Jesus' blood reconciles man to God, and as an overflow of that, Jesus' work of reconciliation brings reconciliation between men. Because that peace that we have with God, because of the peace that we now experience in God, we too can have peace with one another. We can have peace with our brothers and sisters. We can have peace even with those that don't have a relationship with Christ. But in order to reorient our relationships, God must first reorient our lives and our hearts. In order to have those peaceful relationships, in order to have those harmonious relationships, God first has to change our hearts. This is what it says in Colossians 3, chapter 15, when he's saying that let the peace of God, Christ, rule in you, rule in your hearts. The heart is the innermost part of an individual. It is what was referred to as the seat of emotions. It is who you are as a person. And so what Paul is telling that the church is that peace, it should characterize your life. Because of the peace you've experienced with God, you should see peace in the relationships with those around you. Peace is also the joyful experience of those who live in harmony with God, others, and themselves. This peace that we have with God should control our actions towards others. What this means is that believers should be able to relate to one another in a way that facilitates and demonstrates the peace that Christ has secured for them. So if I have Jesus in me, I have the Prince of Peace, I've experienced peace from God because of Christ, and you, a fellow Christian, has that same peace in you, our relationship should be peaceful. There should be no hostility. There should be no enmity. There should be no chaos and conflict. That is, if we allow the Holy Spirit to control us. But we still have the sinful man in us that has hooked us to those things outside of us. Not only should believers relate to one another in a peaceful way, but believers should relate to non-believers in a way that declares the peace that one can obtain through Jesus Christ. One of the greatest testimonies that believers can have in the world is that when this world is blowing up and going crazy, the Christians are the calm ones. The Christians are the ones that are held together in the face of opposition. That they're strong and they're convinced, they're convicted, and they're free of anxiety. But man, when I get on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and all the other good stuff, it's the Christians that are running around with their heads cut off. Like one bad thing in the world happens and we go nuts. It's the end of the world. Trump's in office. Like, are you serious? Really, a president is going to rock your world so much that it robs you of your peace. The peace of God should permeate every aspect of our lives and every relationship that we have. I'm not saying it's going to happen. Right? We still have the sin in us, but that is what we strive and how we should strive to live. Jesus' reconciling work brings peace with God. It brings peace between men, and his work also brings us an inner peace. Many of you know this passage. You flip to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. We know verses 6 through 7. They were displayed on the overhead earlier before the service. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus." Not only does Jesus bring peace with God and among men, but he brings peace within us. We struggle with fear. We struggle with anxiety. Friday was my anxiety day. I was just over it all. And I was lacking some peace in my life. And that spilled out until the rest of the day. And it was continued and continued until I finally got to this passage and I said, "You are an idiot. It's right there. It's that simple. Why are you allowing the craziness of life to control you? You have it. You have Christ in you. You have the Prince of Peace in you, and you're not going to him for that." What we're told is that Jesus, the peace that he gives us, is a gift that calms our troubled hearts and eases our fears because he's not here with us. Just like he left the disciples to go and prepare a place for us to sit at the right hand of God, he hasn't come back yet, and we're still living and functioning in this world, not physically seeing our Savior. And Jesus knew that that was going to cause some stress, that was going to cause some burden, and that was going to cause some anxiety. So this is why he promised his disciples, and the promise we have today is peace he gives us, peace he leaves with us. At an individual level, this peace secures composure in the midst of trouble and dissolves fear. What we read here says, in the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, what will this peace do? This peace will guard your hearts and your minds. The word guard there is a military term. Essentially, what peace's duty, responsibility is, it is to keep anything that brings worry or anxiety out of us. We're told that it's to guard us, to protect us from that worry and anxiety. That's what the peace of Christ does. We're also told that this peace transcends earthly wisdom. It says it surpasses all understanding. To transcend all understanding is taken to mean that human reasoning cannot comprehend God's peace. Like when your life is a mess and you ask God to show up and to give you peace and all of a sudden you're cool with it all, that's not going to make sense. And in the world's eyes, that's definitely not going to make any sense. The peace of God is far superior. What Paul's getting at here is the peace of God is far superior to human reason. It's far superior to human reason. No matter what you think, no matter what you have planned, no matter what you're worrying about, God's peace is superior than that. J.W. Hansen, he said this, God's peace is able to produce exceedingly better results than any human planning. Yet we lean on the human planning side more than we lean on the peace of Christ. So Jesus is the answer for the lack of peace in our lives, the lack of peace for God, the lack of peace in our relationships, and the lack of peace in our own hearts, in our own selves. The presence of Jesus produces this gift of peace. So what do we do with this? How do we apply this? Okay, so we have God and he gives us peace. He gives it through Jesus. How do we live this out? How do we get that? How do we have that in our lives? The first thing you do is you experience God's peace by calling out to him. Paul makes a promise that those who pray, this is what verse 6 means, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The term prayer there is just kind of a communication with God. It's a generic term, but that word supplication there is talking about bringing your specific needs before God. To bring your specific needs before God with thankfulness, that if you go before God and you ask and you request for him to produce peace in your life, he is faithful enough to give it to you. That is how we obtain peace, not by anything that we do, but by simply saying, God, I need it. Please give it to me. Provide it for me. So Paul makes this promise that those who pray in this way will experience the peace of God. See, what prayer is, we need to spend more time in it, I think we need to spend more time studying it. But prayer is a powerful thing. What prayer does and is prayer is our openness about our needs before God. Prayer is to be about an open heart about our needs before God. What prayer is prayer is us confessing our absolute dependence upon God. Prayer is meant to go before God and to say, I can't do this on my own. I need you. When we pray with that attitude, the focus is not at all on what we are doing or what we'll do, but on what God will do. See, what prayer does is prayer transforms our perspective. It helps us to see that we can't do anything about our own circumstances, that only God can. You see, when we're trying to do and handle our own business, that's when worry and anxiety creep in because we realize we can't do it. But what prayer does is says, Jesus can handle our business and he is able and true to be able to do it. So what do we pray for? For those that are here that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't have peace with God, and because you don't have peace with God, you don't have peace with your relationships, and because you don't have peace with God, you don't have peace, inner peace. There's chaos and turmoil still within you. Sin is still ruling you. So for those who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, what you need to do today is you need to call out to God for peace. To call out for the peace that Jesus brings. To ask for him to show up in your life, to be the Lord and ruler of your life and heart, and to invite Jesus to restore and reconcile that relationship between you and God. For the believer, what we should be praying for is for daily provision of peace. In those times in our lives where things are chaotic, like at 8:54 in the morning, babies are crying and you're late. Those are the moments we need to take a moment and stop and say, Lord Jesus, I can't do this. Would you give me peace? Maybe yours isn't family issues. Maybe it's more like work. Maybe it is relational issues with your family, whatever it might be. When you're faced with those hard times, when you're faced with those moments where you can give over to fear, is when we need to take a moment and pause and ask Christ to give us a peace that surpasses our understanding. The second thing that we should do is, as beneficiaries of God's peace, we should rejoice. We should worship. We should celebrate. The peace in us should invoke a heart of worship, adoration, and exaltation of the God who has given it to us. When we understand where we have come from and where we are now because of Christ, that should cause us to want to celebrate. That should cause us to want to worship. The peace we have gives us reason to rejoice. Yet Christians are curmudgeons. They're Eeyores. Like, I got the joy down in my heart. Where? Right? Like, it's like everybody's asking, yeah, where? Where is that joy? Right? We can be some of the most negative, unhappy people, but we have been given so much. We have hope because of Christ, and this week we've seen we have peace because of Christ, and that should invoke in us a spirit of gratitude and thankfulness in celebration of who He is. We should even have thankfulness even in our relationships. Gratitude makes it a whole lot easier to extend love and forgiveness to other people. When we are thankful for those that we have in our lives, when we're thankful for our church family, when we're thankful for our siblings, it makes it a lot easier to extend the love and forgiveness of God. We need to have a spirit of thanksgiving in our worship of Christ, because that will spill over into every area of our lives. So what we need to do, for those who don't have a relationship with Christ, you confess your need for Him and ask for the peace of Christ, that He would restore the relationship between you and God. For the believers, we need to ask for that daily provision of peace in those moments when it's easy to give over to anxiety and fear. And we need to celebrate the peace that Christ has given us, especially this time of year when we can think and reflect on the Christ coming as that baby to become the Prince of Peace. And that one day we will see this peace fully played out in its totality, when there will be no more war, no more chaos, no more hostility in the world. When Christ comes to establish His kingdom, we will experience a peace like none other for all of eternity. Christians can rejoice in the peace Jesus provides. May we worship Him today. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much, and we just continue kind of this heart of worship even as we move out of this time in the Word and into prayer and giving back to You just what You've blessed us with, and even singing, Lord, You are great. I thank You that even in my own life, in the chaos that I experience, You care enough to want to give me peace. Lord, I thank You most importantly for the peace that Christ provided between me and You, and for those that have a relationship with You. Father, I'm thankful that You've loved us so much, that You didn't want to stay. You didn't want this opposition and this hostility to remain between You and man, that You are willing to send Jesus to overcome that. We praise You for that. We thank You for Christ and the peace that He brings, that reconciliation that He has brought between You and those that belong to You. Lord, I pray that out of that peace that we have with You, that we continue in that spirit, that we would be characterized and marked by peace. That in the church we would see relationships that are harmonious, that are Christ-centered, that are peaceful, that are concerned about the welfare and the well-being of one another. Lord, I pray that as we live in peace among our brothers and sisters, Lord, that the world would see that. The world would see the peace that we have. The world would see that we have a calm even amidst the storm. And that they would see that and want that. Lord, I pray that if there's a person in this room this morning that's there, that they see that the storm that they've been living in and they see that the peace, that calm that Christ can bring to their lives, they see that today. Lord, I pray that you would just give them the courage and the boldness to come talk to myself or one of the elders following the service. Lord, I pray that you would just give peace for the first time those who need that reconciliation with you. Lord, for the rest of us, I pray that you would continue to give us peace in our relationships and in our hearts. Lord, we thank you for this time of year. We can reflect on Jesus and on him coming as that Prince of Peace. And we put our hope, we put our trust in him. Lord, be with us now as we just give back to you a portion of what you've blessed us with. Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity to give and that we can give out of a heart of joy and happiness and love. Father, this stuff belongs to you. It's yours anyways. And Lord, we're just giving back to you a portion of what you've given. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless what our church does with that, that you would bless as we pursue the ministries and as we pursue opportunities to reach out to our communities, as we pursue the effort to make the gospel known among men. Lord, I pray that you would just give us wisdom and understanding and being good stewards with your finances. And Lord, that you would just bless us as a people, as we are faithful to you. Lord, I pray that you just continue to be with us even as we worship you through song. Lord, I pray that this morning, because of the peace that we've been reminded that we have, that we can joyfully celebrate who you are, that we can exalt our great God and our King, Jesus Christ. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.